All right. Thank you, Devon. Appreciate our worship team. Great job leading us in worship. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. One notch blows my pages. Yeah, probably. That's all right. That's all right. Yeah. Joshua chapter 2. You know, as I read through this a couple times this week, the stories of the Bible never cease to amaze me.
Amen.
But at the same time, it's crazy to think that one of the greatest obstacles to the knowledge of the Bible is knowledge of the Bible. And here's what I mean. Okay? One thing that keeps us from knowing more about Scripture is what we think we already know about it.
Oh.
Right? We get so familiar with the biblical narrative that we're essentially lulled to sleep, and we miss any relevant application that we can find in what we know to be the living and active Word of God.
Amen.
And Eugene just prayed a moment ago that plugs would be removed from our ears and from our hearts. Paul taught, take every thought captive. Now, I think that this applies not only to our conscious and our subconscious thoughts, but it also applies to how we consider Scripture. If you think you know it, take that thought captive.
Amen.
Go back to the Word. All right? I think even in the realm of what you have as memorized Scripture, and we did this with youth a long time ago when we were having our teenagers memorize Scripture, it's easy to go, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That's easy. What does 17 say? Or even better, what does 15 say? What is the context? Right? Because I can't quote those two off the top of my head. Right? I kind of got to go look. So if you think you know it, go back to it, right? It's okay to memorize Scripture. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Memorize it, of course. But don't let your memorization be all you have. Go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. Make sure you remember it correctly. With deliberate desire. All right, this means conscious choice. This is going to sound goofy, all right, but bear with me. We crawl up into the thoughts of God and we stay there long enough until the common becomes uncommon. The familiar becomes unfamiliar. The mundane becomes magnificent and the ordinary becomes outstanding. We need to release the grip that we have on our own understanding and let God make us uncomfortable. One more important point, which has been stated before, and it's that God uses unlikely folks to carry out His plans and to proclaim the message of the cross for salvation of sinners, which then translates into all believers serving together in the kingdom. Praise the Lord, He uses unlikely people. When we read through the Scriptures, we find it to be a beautiful gem, like a diamond. As we turn to it fresh, the new mercies we see daily can illuminate fresh revelation that is relevant to our current circumstances. There is value to what Jesus said about having faith like that of a child. If we assume a childlike posture of being naive in which we approach a biblical story as if it's the first time we've ever heard it, we benefit greatly. It's like what the 19th century evangelist Rodney Smith noted. What makes the difference is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times the Bible has been through you. We're going to cover a lot of ground today in Joshua chapter 2. And as we do that, if you're a note taker, in the back of your bulletin, there's a spot there you can take some notes. There are 3 points that we're covering today. Those are listed on the back of the bulletin. Number one, fallen humanity can participate in God's redemptive plan. Number two, we are saved by faith. And number three, we move from dubiously designated to monument of faith. So let's get into it. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know." That's a key. Rahab says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Verse 15, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use the unlikely to bring about your plan. Lord, let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we saw something very important throughout chapter 2. And that very important thing is that fallen humanity can participate in God's redemption plan. Shittim was the last encampment for Israel before they were to head across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Remember from last week, Joshua sent officers through the camp to make sure everyone was beginning the process of preparation to head on into the Promised Land. As they were doing this process, Joshua sends two spies over into the land to view the land, especially Jericho. But the word says something important there. He says, the word says that Joshua sent them secretly. Well, why would he send them secretly? Has anybody ever watched a spy movie? Spy missions have to be kept secret. That's why they're called spy missions. So the enemy can't know about them. But also, it's likely that Joshua was determined to keep it secret even from Israel in the event that these two guys came back with a negative report, just like the one that they brought back from the spy mission 40 years prior. Joshua didn't want to do that again. Sending spies isn't an act of unbelief. There's an incredible interweaving of human action and divine intervention all throughout Scripture and in our own lives. I think it's likely that while Joshua knew that God was going to give the land to Israel, it was still appropriate to kind of get an idea, a lay of the land, so to speak, of what they were going to be facing when they crossed that river. What were they going to be up against? Especially considering that formidable fortress of Jericho, which guarded the westward pass into the mountains. Jericho is the scene of Israel's first military engagement in the Promised Land. So these spies, they make their way into Jericho and they end up at the house of the prostitute Rahab. They stay at her house. Now, if we look at this at just a surface level, man, maybe we would think, uh-oh, we've already got a scandal and Israel hasn't even taken possession of the land yet. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, calls Rahab an innkeeper. Innkeeper and prostitute are synonymous words for that culture. So this dubious designation of Rahab the prostitute even carries over into the New Testament. In the Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, she's still referred to as the prostitute. And James refers to her in the same way in his letter, chapter 2, verse 25. Now, while there's no indication that Rahab was a temple prostitute, her house, though, had a strategic advantage. It was built into the wall. The men could also stay there while remaining relatively undetected and also gather some information about what they were seeking. Think about it this way. If someone did see them in the house of Rahab, the prostitute, who are they going to tell? Because if they tell anybody, they got to admit that they were at the house of the prostitute. Right? Yeah. I remember this joke from a long time ago. Pastor decided he was going to call in sick one Sunday morning. It was a sunny day, and he decided, this is too beautiful of a day, I'm going to go play golf. He has a pretty good game. Then he gets to one of the most complicated holes on the course, nails a hole in one. Peter looks at God and says, "Why did you allow that to happen?" And God looks back at Peter and says, "Who is he going to tell?" Right. like I said, Rahab's house had that strategic advantage of being built into the city wall. Okay? That provides an easy way of escape. Her window faced outside the city. Now, since the Hebrew word that is used at the end of verse 1 is translated a couple of different ways. It's translated as lodged in the ESV and the King James. It's translated as stayed in the NIV, or spent the night in the New Revised Standard, or even translated as lay in the New American Standard. It can mean a couple of different things, right? We can consider, just within our own English language context, of the different ways that those words can be used, right? One of those ways is, I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. The other way is to lie down for sexual intercourse. Same word. So, before we jump to conclusions about these spies, we got to look at what was going on in the context to figure out which way to properly interpret the word. Considering the precarious circumstances these spies found themselves in, it is highly unlikely and really not at all probable that they engaged with Rahab's professional services. You know, I'm convinced that God is more interested in our present than in our past. He's more interested in where we are going than where we have been. That's why we don't have eyes in the back of our heads, right? Well, moms do, but it's a different ball game. God is more interested in who we are than who we were. Here's an extra tidbit of information. In case you may have forgotten, in case reading those 24 verses this morning lulled you to sleep, Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus. She's the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth, and from them we get Obed, who fathers Jesse, who fathers David. Right? Wow. That's cool. God uses the unlikely people, right? Right. You know, we are all ex-offenders of the law of God. Amen. We all fall short of the grace and the glory of God. Yet, as we repent and believe the gospel, God cancels out the penalty of our yesterdays and declares us innocent today so that we might live with Him in a tomorrow that will never have a conclusion. Whatever our dubious designations might be, they don't have to be erased, because our history, who we are, who we were, they're helpful. They can be useful to help others see, this is where I came from. This is the dirt of my past, but God. Because by golly, it's a lot easier to go, here's my dirt, instead of trying to have a conversation with somebody and to go, oh, look at all this dirt that I found. As Christians, we are God's children. That includes former prostitutes, alcoholics, drug addicts, liars, thieves, adulterers. The list goes on and on and on. But the key word is former. It's because the former, when giving our life to Jesus, are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Think about this guy. He was a slave trader, and he gave his life to Christ. He wrote a hymn, and we know it quite well. Amazing Grace. He recognized that he was a once-was individual who was redeemed, as are all believers in Christ, the Redeemer. Rahab was redeemed because her sins were forgiven, And we still talk about her today, thousands of years later. God certainly uses unlikely persons, right? Daryl Strawberry, the former pro baseball player, played for the Mets, the Yankees, and the Dodgers. He shortened his career through drug and alcohol abuse. He fell from the top of society to the bottom of shame and ineptitude. However, one day the Lord redeemed him, and he now preaches the gospel of redemption. The model of his ministry is this: make your mess the message. He understands that one cannot spell Messiah without the word mess. The Messiah has come to take us out of our mess. This is why Gabriel said to Joseph, "You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." God is in the business of redeeming us, saving us from our messes, and giving us a message of redemption for others. This isn't through any work of our own, but rather through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we witness and share with others so that they might become one body with us in Christ. Second point, we are saved by faith. I don't think we should be too hard on Rahab, the prostitute, nor must we be impatient with her. She told a lie. Her motive was right. Her ethics were wrong. God can't lie. Therefore, God doesn't approve of lying. Yet he can accomplish his purpose even through our unethical means. He knows his fallen creation better than we know our sinful selves. Now, this doesn't mean we ought to go out and be intentionally unethical. Don't hear that. What this does mean is that because God knows us, he uses the things we do to bring about his purposes. As mentioned before, Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. It is by faith that she was saved from God's work in Jericho. It was by faith that she did what she did. But look at the why she did what she did. Look at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord God," man, I missed it. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Verse 11, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Amen. That's why she did it. She's effectively saying in all of this, "I am fully aware of what is about to happen here. I know it. Help save me just as I have saved you tonight." When Abraham felt his life was in jeopardy in Egypt, he suffered from a case of temporary amnesia. He told the Pharaoh that Sarah wasn't his wife, rather that she was just his sister. While there's a hint of cultural truth to that statement, it's not the whole truth. Yeah. Now the text then says that Sarah was beautiful. Even at the age of 80 or more, she was still beautiful. Abraham felt like the Pharaoh would take Sarah and put her in his harem, which would then leave Abraham's life expendable. But though he lied, God still took Abraham, the liar, and made him father of our faith. Amen. We need to be patient with one another. You need to be patient. Please be patient with me. Because God's not through with me yet. And I'll be patient with you. Because I know God ain't done with y'all yet either.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. We appreciate that.
All right. Paul wrote repeatedly, that salvation comes by faith and faith comes by hearing. In Titus 3, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul said that he was the chief or the foremost of sinners. Recently, I was on a phone call with someone. They were griping and complaining, as people like to do. I do it too. But these complaints were really expressing frustration of her being in the church that she attends and seeing how scantily clad some of the women are. I said, "Look, everybody needs Jesus. And sometimes we look like we just got pulled out of the muddy pit right before we got to hear about Jesus. And in reality, Jesus is the one that pulls us up out of the muddy pit. Remember how much you have been forgiven and focus on living your own righteousness. And live as an example to others so that they might see the light of Jesus in you, so they may come to saving faith in Him. People will run as fast as they can away from the gospel. If you go up to them and say, 'You know what? Your shorts are too short. Your shirt is cut too low. You are a horrible person for walking into this church dressed like that. Why are you bringing coffee into the church? You're going to stain the carpet.'" That's a massive eye roll there. Irritates me. I mean, my goodness. Spill your coffee on the floor. That's okay. It's just carpet. I don't care. And clearly, one of our deacons doesn't care either. I mean, I would rather our carpet be stained with tears than coffee, but hey, if coffee is what brings the tears, then, you know, I get tears when I run out of coffee. So I dropped my coffee mug in the garage the other day and spilled my coffee all over the garage and broke my mug.
Ouch.
But praise the Lord, I had a second one. I just didn't have coffee to put in it. All of this, the rabbit and everything, it leads us to our third point. We move from dubiously designated to a monument of faith. As I mentioned a moment ago, as Christians, we ought to exercise great patience with one another and with those who are outside of the faith. Amen. It is disingenuous to expect mature Christian behaviors out of either new believers or non-believers. Jesus called us to be fishers of people, right?
Amen.
How many of you have gone fishing? All right. Now, how many of you guys have gone fishing recently? Like within the past 5 years? Okay. I don't know if things have changed because, like, I used to play basketball and I know all the rules have changed. All right, so I don't play anymore. I don't know that I could coach it or ref it or anything, so I know some rules have changed. A long time ago, when I used to go fishing with Dad, I don't think there was ever a time when I cleaned a fish before I caught it. That's still a thing, right? We don't clean fish before we catch them, right? Okay, good. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Now, what's that?
Scuba gear.
Well, you still got to catch it to clean it. So, the other part of it, and you know, I know everybody does things differently, but we didn't even clean the fish in the boat or on the bank, wherever we were fishing at. We'd throw them in the cooler and take them home, and then they would get cleaned. And it was Dad that cleaned them. So, let's take my experience into consideration. I mean, later in life, I cleaned my own fish, but the point here, we'll get it. We are called to be fishers, right? So what that means is we cast out a gospel line, right? That means we share the gospel. We present the good news to people who need to hear it. We get a bite and we reel them in. That sounds like a tacky used car salesman line, but here's what I mean. That person gives a profession of faith. They repent and they believe the gospel. That's what it means, we get a bite. Okay? So, when we pull the fish out of the water, it begins the process of death. Right? It's suffocating. So this equates to a new believer learning to die to self. Then, Dad cleans the fish. Dad cleans the fish.
Amen.
It's the Lord who cleans up our language and teaches us to dress in a way that honors our Creator, and ourselves for that matter, and to carry ourselves in a Christ-like manner. Right? Our job, get on your boat, sit on the dock, sit on the bank, cast the line out, reel it in, throw it in the cooler, and then let Dad do the work. Let Dad do the work. Rahab carried her dubious designation of prostitute. Yet, she is one of the most heroic women in all of Scripture. She risked her life when she hid these spies. If she had been discovered, she would have been executed. In her testimony to the spies, Rahab confessed she and the entire city of Jericho were fearful because they'd heard the track record of this God, the God of Israel, who had been fighting for his people. They had heard how God had defeated the Amorite kings. They had heard how God had opened up the Red Sea and dried up its bottom so the children of Israel could walk across, not on mud like our parking lot, but on dry land. That's pretty cool. They'd heard about that. They were afraid. Their hearts melted, the word says. They had no courage left. She, Rahab, however, confessed God is not only God in heaven, but God on earth as well. Man, what a testimony to the sovereignty of God. Where did this prostitute get this kind of faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She believed what she had heard, not just of Israel, but also of God. Rahab also actually turns out to be quite the evangelist. In a very short amount of time, she knocks on the doors of all of her family members. She urges them, come to my house. To quote Arnold Schwarzenegger, come with me if you want to live. She promised them that when the city of Jericho is destroyed, and she's like, it's happening. But if you want to live through this destruction, everyone in her house will be saved because of this scarlet cord that is tied to her window. Does that sound familiar? Does that kind of sound like some blood painted on doorposts? Does that also kind of remind you of Noah's Ark, where only those who were in the boat lived? It also points forward in that only those who are in Christ are saved. Charles Colson of Prison Fellowship, he believed that those who need to know the love of God are often overlooked or ignored because we continue to evangelize the same persons over and over again until we just finally exist in order to entertain ourselves. We are prone to witness to people who look like us and have the same socioeconomic status that we do. However, we are commanded by Christ to share the gospel with people regardless of their station in life, realizing we are called to be one diverse body of Christ. And as we saw in the text, the spies promised Rahab safety by a scarlet cord. They made their way back and they told Joshua all that took place, which would mean they told him about this promise. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" Man. That's awesome. That's awesome. As we'll see later, as we go through Joshua, when the walls fall, the Lord uses something called selective demolition. Here's what I mean. Rahab's home, which was built into the wall, wasn't demolished because of the promise that was made and the fact that Rahab submitted to the sovereignty of God. In chapter 6, Joshua tells the spies to go to Rahab's house and bring her and her family, and they joined Israel. This is after the walls fell. Rahab and her family were saved to a new life. They would have also received a new liturgy to go with their new life. The people of Jericho were polytheistic, which means they worshiped multiple false gods, idols. Rahab, this one with the dubious designation of prostitute, testified in verses 10 and 11 that God, Yahweh, was the true God. She knew what God had done for Israel in defeating the Amorite kings. Now, she had her own testimony about what God had done in her own life. Rahab emphasizes for us, as Christians, a more full concept of what it means to be a member of the church. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile. Hebrews 11 and James 2 readily admit that she's now part of the family of God. Rahab's dubious designation disappears through faith. Our dubious designation disappears through faith. In the name of Jesus, we get to reclaim our God-given dominion. Rahab and her family lived out that idea. And look what happens in Rahab's family. Rahab marries Salmon. Not the fish, the person. They are the parents of Boaz. And Boaz is the husband of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth are the parents of Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Out of David eventually comes Jesus. A former prostitute is honored to be one of the great-grandmothers of Jesus. In Christ, our dubious designations are dropped and we each receive a new designation. Do you know what that is? Redeemed. Amen. That means if you're looking at your bulletin and you see the title for today's message, the church is rated R for redemption. Is your story rated R for redemption? I like hearing that. If your story is not rated R for redemption, Jesus gives clear instructions on how to have your story changed. Repent and believe the gospel. This means we turn our back on our old life, on our sin, and trust in the perfect and final sacrifice that Jesus made by going to the cross to die, paying the penalty for our sin and defeating death through resurrection, so that we can also be raised into new and eternal life with Him. The open window in Rahab's house was the only way of escape for the spies because the gate was shut. Likewise, Jesus is the only escape for sinful humanity. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus reminds us that he is the only way to salvation when he says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Amen to that. Look, if this morning you're ready to have that dubious designation deleted and have your life rated R for redemption, this is your opportunity. Right now. Repent and believe the gospel. The Lord is drawing you to that this morning. This is your opportunity to come. If the Lord is calling you and saying, "Look, man, I want you to be a part of this church in a way that it accepts members," this is your opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm in." If this morning the Lord is calling you and saying, "Hey, I want to send you somewhere, and just like Abraham, I'll tell you where it is when you get there," and you're ready to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm in," this is your opportunity to respond. As Devon comes up and plays one more song for us, be obedient to what God is calling you to do. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you delete our dubious designations, and we get a new one called redeemed. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that we can't pay. But we love you. And what more can we say? In Jesus' name, amen.